Now today I'm going to start with a little history lesson, and if your heart is fluttering, that means you love history, and some of you might be thinking, well, just wake me up when it's over, but I think history is an important part of what we're going to be doing today. And so this history lesson goes all the way back to Abraham. After the beginning of the covenant between God and Abraham, things went pretty well for a time. But after they left Egypt with Moses, things kind of started falling apart. And so laws were put in place to help the people follow God. But instead of following God, they began to devise ways of getting around the law. And so when one law was broken, another law would be written to counteract the previous breach. Well, pretty soon, the people were focusing more on the law and the rules than they were focusing on God and their relationship with Him. In fact, some of them even forgot the spirit of the law and started writing new laws and engaging in things that suited them better. Well, you might imagine that this did not please God, and so He called Jeremiah, among others, to warn the people to turn back to Him. Now, Jeremiah is one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. The only reason he's one of the major prophets is that his is one of the longer books. Isaiah is 66 chapters. Jeremiah is 52. The minor prophets have shorter books. It doesn't mean they had anything less important to say. They just didn't say as much. And so to be a major prophet, you had to say a lot of stuff. But as with many prophets, Jeremiah begins with his call story. And Jeremiah was called as a young person. In fact, right there in the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 6, Jeremiah says, "Oh Lord, I cannot speak for you. I'm too young." And the Lord replies, "Do not say, 'I am too young,' for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and I will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken." Now, if you've had any conversations with God, you know it is pretty hard to argue. And so that's what God had to say. But then God anoints Jeremiah over and over, and He strengthens Jeremiah throughout this whole book. And the course is set for Jeremiah to be this prophet of God. God tells Jeremiah over and over, "I will be with you. The people will resist you, but I will be with you, and I will strengthen you, and I will protect you." And God told Jeremiah to stand firm and to follow the instructions He's given. And Jeremiah really tries hard, but by chapter 15, Jeremiah is saying, "I wish I had never been born." It turns out that being a prophet is pretty hard work. But he perseveres, and then in chapter 20, Jeremiah finally says to God, "I can't do this anymore. I can't talk about you. I can't go around. Everybody's laughing at me every time I open my mouth." And just about five or six verses later, Jeremiah says, "But I can't not talk about you, Lord. You called me into this work." And so Jeremiah continues, and his ministry lasted about 40 years. He continues to warn the people of Israel of coming calamity and doom, and he continues to tell them that all will be lost if they don't turn back to God. But in all of those 52 chapters, Jeremiah really just has one message to give to the Israelites at that time, and it's this: the covenant relationship with God has been broken, and reconciliation between God and the people must occur for the covenant to be restored. Now, Jeremiah didn't say we need to start over and write new rules. All he said is, we need to be reconciled and restored to God. God doesn't say the old rules don't work, I'm going to give you new ones. He says the covenant, the relationship, between God and humans has been broken. And there's no going back to the old way. God says, it's time for me to make a new covenant. And so we finally get to chapters 30 and 31. Thanks be to God. And this section of Jeremiah's book has been called the Comfort Book, where we find a new message. In fact, the subtitles for each of those two chapters respectively are Promises of Deliverance and Hope for Restoration. And to tell you the truth, if you've ever read the book of Jeremiah, it's a relief to get to chapters 30 and 31. Finally, there's some grace. Finally, God is promising deliverance. But did you hear what he said? You see, it turns out that this new covenant has a lot more to do with our hearts and the condition of our hearts than it has to do with just memorizing the rules. And that's where we find ourselves today on the fifth Sunday of Lent. Now, do you remember Valentine's Day? Go back to Valentine's Day a few weeks ago. It was like a big trick of the calendar that Valentine's Day and Ash Wednesday were the same day this year. Do y'all remember that? And it was such a hard thing for some pastors. And it was such a hard thing for some people. And it was completely inconsequential for many. But it was difficult for me to see that Valentine's and Ash Wednesday were on the same day, because I knew it was going to set up a really sad competition, which it did. So Valentine's Day, the day of love, looks a lot like this. That's the kind of hearts we look at on Valentine's Day. We're looking at cute little pictures and little flowers and ribbons. It's all very sweet. But somehow, to my way of thinking, Valentine's Day has become a pale and pathetic and poor symbol of love in our culture. We've reduced it to pictures like this and buying flowers and lavish meals. Have you ever been to H-E-B about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Valentine's Day? There are so many men in there looking so stressed out, trying to find flowers or trying to find some candy or something, because all of a sudden they go, oh my gosh, it's Valentine's Day. And if I don't get something for my Valentine, I'm going to be in big trouble. Have you ever seen that? By 5 o'clock, you can't even find flowers in the florist department. What you find are like these little icky looking ugly plants, and yet some of the men are taking those ugly plants right out the door. Because they're thinking, I got to take something. Is that what love has come down to in our society? I hope not. But actually, when Valentine's and Ash Wednesday fell on the same day, I don't want to say appalled. I'm going to say something weaker than appalled. I don't know what it is. But I saw many of my pastor friends, especially in large cities, trying to combine Ash Wednesday and Valentine's Day. Come to church, Valentine's Day is a day of love, and Ash Wednesday is a day where we show how much Christ loves us. I don't know how those things go together. But that's not the kind of heart that God is talking about in chapter 31 when he says, the day is coming when I will make a new covenant with Israel. It won't look like the old covenant, for I told them every single thing to do and took them by the hand and showed them where to go and what to do. They broke that covenant, even though I was faithful to them. But that covenant is over, God says. He says this new covenant is more like this. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write my instructions on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people, and they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives by saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will already know me, says the Lord. And get this part. God says, I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. That's pretty awesome when you think about it. I mean, not only does God promise to forgive us, but he promises to forget our sins and never to remember them. So when we talk about having those instructions written on our hearts, we have a different picture for that. It's inside of us. It's not something that we can go buy at the store and pass off as important. The instructions that God is going to write on our hearts are deep, deep down. Not only are they in us, they are part of us. You couldn't live without that heart beating in your chest. And if that's where God's instructions are written, I think the two go together very well. This is what God is talking about, writing his instructions so deep in our hearts that we cannot do anything but know them. We won't be reduced at running out at the last minute to buy flowers or to prepare and arrange delicious meals for each other, hoping that somehow measures such as those will prove our love for others. In fact, in this system, we don't even have to remember the date because living as the people of God will be something we do because it is part of who we are. Now, as most of you know, I spent my first years in the big wide world after college as a teacher, counselor, and administrator. And I've probably told you this before, my favorite group was middle school. I don't know what that says about me as a person, but that's who I loved, those middle school kids. And I remember one time someone said to me, "How can you stand being around those kids all day long?" And I said, "Oh, it's not the kids that are hard to be around. It's the grown-ups that are hard to be around." Because you see, I had come to realize at a point that the adults no longer agreed on what I believed were basic ways to live. During that time, I was in a Sunday school class where the school superintendent was one of the members, and we were very close friends. And I remember one day we were talking about whatever we were talking about, but I said something like, "You know, I remember when the church used to be the entity that took care of people when they were down on their luck or when they needed a helping hand." And then I said, "But the federal government has taken that role away from the church." And my good friend Paul Klor looked at me and he said, "We let them do that." Now that was the first time I had ever entertained a thought like that. But he was right. And the church has continued to do a really good job of blending in very nicely with the culture, to the point that we're sometimes even unrecognizable as being separate. And to the point that we attempt to blend our faith practices with cultural practices, hoping to attract people to Christ as if Christ isn't enough on his own. "I will put my instructions deep within them and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already, says the Lord." Now, yesterday, my husband and I attended another funeral. We've attended several funerals here in the last few months, and this was the funeral of a lifetime friend, really, of my father-in-law, the consummate Aggie. His name was Jim Kelly. And he was a person who exemplified love to everyone. And he spent, really, most of his life sharing his wealth with other people. In fact, his very favorite hymn was "Love Lifted Me." And so we listened to a recording of that song, and I'm going to confess to you right now, it was kind of hard to hear the song, and I was a little irritated because I couldn't hear it. And then on top of that, I was just a little irritated because we weren't singing, and I wanted to sing it. You know that. But we had to listen to this recording. And so I sat there and listened because I'm pretty polite. And I kind of just let myself relax into that recording without judging its content or judging its quality. And as I listened, love lifted me when I was sinking deep in sin, when there was nothing else that could help. Love lifted me, and it suddenly washed over me that word love in that song that I have sung since I was a child was a synonym for God. God lifted me. When nothing else could help, God lifted me. And as I sat there, I kind of started tearing up a little bit because somehow or another, thinking about God kind of took me back to the night that my brother-in-law died just a few weeks ago. And I saw myself just walking through the rooms of my in-law's house, thinking of how hard it's been on them to lose their son and now to lose their best friend just a few weeks later. And I was aware of God's complete presence with me at that time, even though at the time I was just kind of walking through it, trying to get from the next place to the next place as we went to tell them and as we made one phone call after another telling the kids that their uncle had died. And suddenly I was just grateful for God. And we can't relive things like that unless God is deeply embedded in our hearts. We can't get to a place of thinking about love in that way until we know that God is deeply in our hearts. And the fact is, writing on our hearts is only something that God can do. And we can only find those deep, deep, deep places by allowing ourselves to be vulnerable. So what if we, the church, were able to find God's instruction so deeply embedded within us that we couldn't not live as those who are deeply connected to God? Now, this has been going on since the earliest centuries of the church. Justin Martyr, who is credited with being one of Christianity's earliest theologians, described Christian love in this way. He said this about himself and about many others in that early Christian community. We who used to value the acquisition of wealth and possessions more than anything else now bring what we have into a common fund, and we share it with anyone who needs it. We used to hate and destroy one another and refuse to associate with people of another race or country. But now, because of Christ, we live together with such people and pray for our enemies. That was written in the first or second, maybe third century of the church. Have we, the church, really forgotten what it means to be the church in today's world? I mean, how can we, the people of First United Methodist Church in Mason, illustrate what it means to have God's instructions written on our hearts? How can we, like Jeremiah, put ourselves in front of people day after day to be ridiculed and mocked just because we follow Jesus? Now, this next part might be hard. You might need to tuck your toes in. It applies to me too. I have heard so many of us bemoaning the fact that school activities and athletic events have taken the place of what used to be days set aside for the church. Did we let that happen? And if we didn't let it happen, do we let it continue? It's just something to think about. But the words in Jeremiah say that people will no longer have to teach their neighbors or their relatives about God. And as I looked at this passage, I think we might be back in Jeremiah's time again, having to teach others about Christ based on the way we live and the way we align ourselves with God in a society that is turning away from God at alarming rates. That's just the way it is today, right? But it's hard for us to believe that there are truly people in the United States who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, or at the very least, have heard only that those Christians are judgmental, terrible people. There are people who haven't heard the message of the gospel, the message of love and grace, mainly because we tend to surround ourselves with people who think just like us. And so we get this idea that everybody we know has already heard. Time for some new friends, maybe. Having God's instructions written on our hearts means that in our deepest places, we can listen with God regardless of what other people tell us to do, and we can be vulnerable enough, as Jeremiah was, to give control to God and to trust God based on what we know about who God is. So this week, go deep and find those secret places of your heart. And don't anybody say, it's too late for me. Because it is never, never too late to know what it means to carry Jesus with you deeply in your heart. God is in every single one of us. You want to know why I know that? Because he put his mark on each of us when we were created. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.